The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Nice to see you even spread out throughout the place. My name is Brian. Sue and I are members at Summit in Simpsonville, and it's my privilege to open the text of James with you this morning. I was thinking about our time together and was reflecting on how crazy a time we're living in, and I am not thinking about the challenge of the election. I am not thinking about the problems of COVID. Those things are really big challenges. But I was actually thinking about something more common, something simpler. I was thinking about the weather. The past weeks, it's been crazy. What I mean by that is within the past few weeks, we've either had to turn the air conditioning back on or turn the heat on, and it's gone back and forth. We keep adjusting the temperature in the house because of the weather. As the weather seems to be so inconsistent, getting hotter and then colder and then back and forth, and we continue to adjust the air conditioning in, or the heat in our house, keep adjusting for comfort, and that actually caused me to think about James. Let me explain why that caused me to think about James. We're in the letter that James wrote. Summit works its way through books, and so we've been in James for a while. Now, some read James, that is, some people read James as if it's a collection of unconnected pearls of wisdom. There are a lot of verses that just get drawn out of James and used in various different kinds of ways, but I don't think that's what James is really all about. In his letter, I think he is unpacking one primary idea, and then the idea gets launched in chapter 1. When he writes and says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And then he unpacks that idea in those first few verses of chapter 1, that our dependence on Jesus gets seen to be true and vital and rich and real, our faith and confidence and trust in Him, regardless of the various trials, results in a growing joy in Jesus. That's how he launches his letter. This joy that we have in Jesus because of our confident trusting and resting down on Him carries us through whatever the trials would be with joy. I think that's the big idea of James. So he is writing, explaining, illustrating through the rest of the letter various kinds of trials and how we do or do not live well into that. So he's got this big trajectory. The setting in your soul should be joy in Jesus because you have this relationship with him and you can settle down and be at home there in Jesus. And that should be the expression of your heart, would be joy in the midst of whatever the trials. And here's where the AC heat illustration helps me. I like a constant comfortable temperature in my house. You also, there's an optimum setting, right? Within a range of a few degrees, 68, 70, somewhere in that way, in that range. And so then we have that range that we like to live in, and when the weather around us is different than that, then we have to make an adjustment in order to keep our optimum setting in the home. Here's the optimum setting for your soul, joy in Christ. That's James's idea. The optimum setting for your soul, the Christian life, is joy regardless of the weather going on around you. The trials we encounter are like the change in weather conditions. It's the externals going up and down and up and down. We feel too hot. We feel too cold. We're uncomfortable, and we are not living in the joy that could be ours. That would be the optimum setting for life. In a sense, the trials expose the temperature we're currently living at. Do you understand that? The trials expose the temperature we are currently living at. They serve as a thermometer. They're only registering the temperature of our souls. They're not actually changing it. So for James, he's already talked with us about some of the temperature settings, some of the readings on your own soul that lets you know whether, in fact, you're living in joy. For example, chapter 1, he says, anger. Anger. When there's anger there, there's a temperature. That's a temperature reading of your soul that tells you that you are not living well in joy in Christ. Now, one of the things that you need to understand about James is he writes a little different than Paul. When Paul writes his letters, he starts with, here's point one, ABC, point two, ABC. James doesn't write that way. James touches on something in chapter 1 and comes back and talks about it in chapter 3 and then comes back and unpacks it further in chapter 4. So we don't get everything that we need to know. I mean, he's talked about wealth and riches already in chapter 1, and he brings it up in chapter 2, and he's going to bring it up in chapter 4. He touches on anger in chapter 1. He touches on it here in the chapter we're going to read now, and then chapter 4, he unpacks it further. So he's weaving these thoughts together, but all of them have to do with, how's your soul? How's your soul? Are you living with joy in the midst of your various trials? And then he goes, anger? That's a temperature reading. Tells me that you're not living very well in joy in Jesus. Or chapter 2, when he talked about partiality, right? And when you're treating others with partiality, he goes, that's a temperature reading on your soul. That's letting you know, that should let you know that you are not living in joy in Christ. Or in chapter 2, when he says, you see a brother in need and you don't give to them need? Because that's a temperature reading in your soul. That's an indicator that you should be attentive to realize, oh, there's something not quite right in my soul. These are all temperature readings, so to speak, to indicate the littleness of our joy in Jesus. But I realized something. My thermometer on that little wall unit doesn't change the temperature in the room. The thermometer just gives me a gauge, indicates what the temperature is. So the various responses to trials are simply a temperature reading. There is, in your little unit on the wall, right, there's a temperature, and then there's a thermostat. Those are two different things. The thermometer registers the temperature. The thermostat sets it, right? And so the same thing in my soul. In the midst of my soul's trial, the thermometer reading might be wrong. It might be not indicating much joy. A little bit of anger, a little bit of partiality, not attentiveness to the needs of others. And that means I need a thermostat to reset the temperature in my soul so that, in fact, I'm living in that comfortable zone of joy in Christ regardless of the trial. So how would James counsel us? How has he been already talking to us about what's the thermostat setting? How do we set our hearts for joy in the midst of trials? He says things like this, chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you can ask of God. What is he talking about there? When he's talking about asking for wisdom, he's not talking broadly about wisdom like, I don't know which car to buy. Should I buy an Isuzu or should I mean? No, he's not talking about wisdom in that way. In James chapter 1, it's you're supposed to be enjoying joy in Christ in the midst of various trials. And if you do not know how to experience joy in this trial, ask for wisdom. God will gladly grant it to you because his intention is for you to experience joy in Christ in the midst of whatever trial you're going through. Hence, that's part of the thermostat setting. In the midst of a trial, you're a little angry, you're showing a little partiality, you're a little on edge. What should you do? You shouldn't just let the thermometer go up and down and up and down and up and down. You should be asking God for wisdom and help set the thermostat. He also says that we get to look into the perfect law of liberty, the truth of the gospel that has set us free, that can help set the thermostat for joy in Christ. He says, don't be self-deceived earlier on in the letter. He says, don't be self-deceived as if you could manage your whole life the way you wanted it to go. He goes, you're self-deceived. But if, in fact, you trust in the Lord and look to him, then, in fact, look to the Lord God who is the provider of every good and perfect gift, then you can get your thermostat set right for joy in Christ. He told us, James writes and says, live into the implanted word. You were made new by the word of God. You were brought into life by God's word intersecting your life. That's what brought you to life. And he goes, so then receive that word, live that word. So he's talking about thermostat settings. If in fact you're not experiencing joy in Christ, he says, so lean into the Lord, ask for wisdom, trust in his word, receive well the guidance that comes from Scripture. That helps set the thermostat. Embracing gospel truth, asking for God's wisdom, and giving yourself to that kind of life in the midst of whatever the trial is in fact what sets the thermostat of your soul so that you can lead a life of joy regardless of the circumstances. No matter what the weather is doing, you're living in a comfortable 72 degrees, right? Whatever's going on in the world around you, in relationships around you, you're living at a comfortable joy in Jesus. That's what James is driving at. Now, why is this helpful to understand? To understand both James' big idea and what he's doing in his letter? Because if we don't see this kind of progression through the letter, then we will tend to read James as if it's just a collection of random good ideas, and we'll miss the momentum. So in James chapter 3, where we're going to be here this morning, this is, in a sense, another thermometer reading. He's going to give us another indicator, another marker. Hey, take the temperature reading, see if, in fact, you are living well in your joy in Jesus. So what I want you to do is open with me to James chapter 3. Why do I want you to open? I want you to read because these are the words that are life-changing, friends. These are the words that will, in fact, reset the thermostat in your soul. My words don't. Terry's words don't. These words do. So be attentive to these words. We're in James chapter 3 this morning. Let's read. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, well, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So, here, James is going to give us another, in a sense, read on our souls, another example of how we live in the midst of trials. And here he's talking about the tongue. He's talking about your words. When he starts by saying, let not many of you be teachers, I do not think he's specifically talking about the role of a teacher in the church. I think his reference here, because he's going to talk about words in general, he says, got to be careful if you want to be someone who talks a lot. I think if James was writing in our day, he might say, not many of you should become sportscasters. Not many of you should become newsmen. Not many of you should, you know, he's picking up on somebody who just speaks a lot. It is an illustration, an example, not an exhaustive example, but an example. Earlier in his letter, he talked about the need to live in a non-reciprocal way where you care for those in need. And he says, true religion is this, to care for widows and orphans. He didn't mean, as long as you have a widow on your gift list and an orphan on your gift list, you're good. No, that's just an illustration of somebody who's in need and can't reciprocate, so you should be caring for those who cannot be provided for any other way. And so here, when he's talking about teachers, I don't think he's talking about necessarily the formal role of a teacher, but somebody who speaks a lot. He goes, be careful if you think that you're someone who should be speaking a lot. Why? Verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Why should you be careful about being a speaker? Because the fact is, words matter. And your word, my word stumbling, reveals something. He's already mentioned this idea about bridling the tongue in chapter 1. It's not a new idea in the letter. And he's already mentioned this idea about being a perfect person. It means to be complete and mature. He says, if your words are under control, then in fact there's indication that you're mature. But the fact is, we all stumble, he says, in many ways. And he gives some illustrations in verses 3 through 4. He talks about putting bits in the mouths of horses so we can guide them. And he talks about ships and rudders. These are illustrations. And the question is, so what's the illustration that he's making? What is the point that he's making? A bit is a small thing. We put it in the horse's mouth, and we control the whole horse. Well, it's an illustration. Because the fact is, you control the whole horse, not just with the bit, but by your legs and other things. But he's making a point. Small thing, big impact, right? He says boats with big sails, they're controlled by the rudders. Well, yes and no. The sails actually carry the ship along, and the wind, and the waves. But nevertheless, he's using two things to illustrate, hey, a little thing has a really big impact. Is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely. What does he want us to understand? We think so little about the words we say. James goes, hey, those little words you say, they can have a really big impact. In fact, he says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I don't think he's saying that your tongue is bragging about its power. It is, in fact, anthropomorphic, as if your tongue could speak and say, I got a lot of weight around here. I can accomplish, I can do a whole lot. That's right. Your tongue does. Your words have great impact. And so James wants us to be alerted to this. In the midst of the challenges of life, do you realize that your words might well have great impact? And he describes what that impact might be like. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell.
Well, maybe we shouldn't ever open our mouths then.
Right? It sounds pretty horrible. If, in fact, James was insisting that every word that comes out of your mouth is always evil all the time, then the only solution would be to take a vow of silence and never speak. So James is using what we would call hyperbole. For the purpose of making his point, he is using a huge graphic idea to stress how serious this matter is. Jesus uses hyperbole in his teaching. For example, he says that if your eye offends you, you should pluck it out and cast it away from you. Well, clearly he isn't suggesting that all of us go and just, you know, stab out eyes so that we don't sin. When he says if your hand offends you, then you should cut it off, you don't look to see if someone's a serious disciple, whether they're short one limb or not. That's hyperbole. Jesus is underscoring the magnitude of the serious of sin problem. He uses hyperbole. When Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and the religious leaders question him about his followers celebrating, he goes, if they don't celebrate, the very stones are going to cry out. Well, don't think comic images of the stones and having mouths now crying out. No, that's hyperbole. It's an exaggeration for the point of illustrating the seriousness of this. Worshiping me is really important, and the very creation would have to cry out if these didn't. Tracking with me? We all use hyperbole. You've used hyperbole in talking with people. You might say, I was so overwhelmed, my head was about to explode. Nobody hearing that covered up to not be caught in the spray when your head exploded, right? You know, or you might be in the midst of some conflict with children or family or coworkers, and you said, and I was going crazy. And we don't think you meant that someone should come and put you in a straitjacket and take you away. You know, we use hyperbole also. James is using hyperbole here, overstating for the purpose of helping us realize how significant a problem this is. James is not insisting that every word you say is unrighteous, is evil, or that your words are demonically inspired, because if that were the case, then he would not be writing a letter, right? Because if that's the truth, he would not be saying anything. But he says that if your tongue is not bridled, you need to understand that if you are not growing in maturity, to living in joy in Jesus in the midst of your trials, and your tongue is not bridled, then your faith is useless. You cannot experience joy, and your words might have really serious consequences. Faith that doesn't lead to a bridled tongue. Faith that doesn't anchor you to joy in Jesus in the midst of your trials might result, well, you theoretically, you ever say things you regret? theoretically, not anyone here in the room, you never said a harsh word, a hard word, a strong word, that later as you thought back about it, thought, that probably wasn't the best thing to say. James is saying the unbridled tongue, and from what he said earlier about bridling your tongue and what he's been saying about living in faith in the midst of trials and having joy in Jesus, he's saying, don't you understand that your tongue can, in fact, reveal, it's a temperature reading, you're not living in joy very well. You're not settling in very well here. And then in verses 7 through 8, he again illustrates this idea of having some control over what you say. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We can tame beasts, but sometimes, apparently, our tongues run away with us. What does he mean, with your tongue running away with you? Here's where I think it comes home in verses 9 through 12. He explains very clearly. The tongue is a restless evil because with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. He says, sometimes our speaking is inconsistent with what we say we believe. Sometimes our words are not consistent with our faith in Jesus. We bless God for who he is, for all he has done for us, for every good gift that he bestows, for his ongoing kindness, and then we speak angry and disparaging words about others and to others, seemingly abandoning our faith in God, who is in fact overseeing and orchestrating everything that is going on in our lives, including our interactions with those other people whom we curse. James goes, that shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. James is insisting these things should not be so. It's not so much a call to stop talking that way, but it is a call to recognize that when we speak this way, it indicates that there's something amiss in our souls. We are not living well in the midst of the trial that gives rise to those kinds of words. It's a thermometer reading. If we're living in dependence on the Lord in the midst of whatever trial we are facing, and whoever is there in our trial opposing us or causing us trouble or frustrating us, there is no need to speak against them. That's not living out of a faith that actually saves you in the midst of your trials. Obviously, there is a way to speak truth in love. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, and James is doing that in this letter. He is not calling us to a vow of silence. But James is doing something in this letter. In this section, he is calling our attention to another indicator that your joy thermostat may not be set properly. We are in need of God's truth, God's wisdom, to have our tongues bridled. So let's get really practical. I've been trying to live in James here and understand, what does this look like? What is he driving at? Think with me. Last time you raised your voice at another, why did you do it? Was it because you were trusting God in the midst of the exchange? Was it because you knew he was in control of the situation and you had your settled joy in Jesus in the midst of that moment? Last time you raised your voice at another, was it because everything you truly needed, you were confident God was going to provide you? You might be tempted to say, well, I couldn't help myself. She made me so angry. Well, James's not going to leave you with that. In a couple weeks, we go to James chapter 4, and he's going to make it really clear, the only source of anger is in you, not in the other. But think, were your cutting remarks, your snide comments, your kind of less than gracious replies, your conversation-ending statements, were those really expressions of your gratitude and dependence and joy in Jesus? It's temperature reading. Let me continue to think with you. Not trying to pick on anyone. I just want to be honest with what this means. Husbands. If you say things like, can't you be quiet for just one evening? I wish you would just quit your whining. God's call to you is to cherish and tenderly care for your wife, to live with her in an understanding way. And James would ask, wait, do those words that you just say actually reflect you joyfully living out your call, regardless of the trial? Wives, when you say things like, when will you make time for me? You never listen to me. That was just a stupid decision. Well, God's call to you is to respect and love your husband, to value him as God's gracious gift to you. So do your words reflect you joyfully living into that reality, trusting God in the midst of the trial that you are going through? Or do your words reflect the fact that there's a temperature problem and you're not living in joy because you're not trusting in the God who provides every good and perfect gift, and your faith is not working in the midst of the trial, and it's reflected in your words? Or children. You're a terrible parent. I hate you. I wish you weren't my parents. I understand. Hard moments. But God's call to you is to honor your father and mother. You were gifted into that family. And the question is, do your words reflect your joyful embracing of where God has placed you, no matter the trial? Or parents, when you say something like, what's wrong with you? Are you so stupid? You're never going to amount to anything. Well, God's call to you as parents is to raise your children in the Lord and not to exasperate them. And so do words like that reflect that you are joyfully living into your life in Jesus and your dependence on him, and no matter what the trial is? Or a worker. You might say something like, I didn't know they promoted ignoramuses around here. How did that stupid guy ever get to be my boss? Well, your call, scripturally, biblically, is to graciously submit to those in authority over you. Do those words reflect you joyfully living into whatever the trial is because you depend on Jesus more than the circumstances that you're living in? We could look at lots of other examples. And the real question is, do your words indeed reflect? Here's the truth. Your words do reflect the condition of your heart. What comes out of your mouth, Jesus says, is what fills the heart. If your thermostat is not set for joy in Jesus because of God's wisdom in the midst of whatever the trial is, it's going to become clear in your words. What James is saying. You know, you don't get upset with the AC guy when the temperature is uncomfortable in your house. You don't break the thermometer when the house is too hot or too cold. You don't get upset with the AC guy when he goes, hey, your words, they matter. Look at your words. Don't get mad at James. He's just telling you this is a thermometer reading. Tells you whether your heart is living anchored well in Jesus, trusting him, finding your joy in him. How's the temp in your soul? The fact is, your words are giving others a reading. Others around you know. They know exactly what's going on in your soul. Before Ashley comes to lead us in one more song, I'm going to suggest that many of us probably need a reset in the thermostat. The thermometer reading indicates not living much in joy in Jesus. We're not trusting much in the midst of the trials, and it's reflected in the words that we say. So I'm going to ask you take just a couple of minutes, a quiet minute or two before Ashley leads us. Maybe you need to recognize or admit that your words, your harsh words, your hard words, your less than gracious words are merely revealing the fact that you are not resting well in Jesus in the midst of your trial. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you with a reset and to recognize that those words that you've been saying merely indicate you have settled for something less than joy in Jesus. So would you take just a moment, a quiet moment, before you leave, before we sing, and ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask Him clarify for me, how can I live in the midst of this trial with such joy and confidence in You that my mouth does not run off in an unbridled way? And let your heart be reset to joy in the midst of whatever the trial you're going through, because you trust Him, and He's better than all of that. And will come out of your mouth the words of joy, and not words like these. And that would be good for you and for those you do life with. So take just a quiet minute or two, and then Ashley will lead us in a song.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.